Take the study guide out of your bulletin there, your worship folder, and you can follow along with us. We're going to be looking at a lot of scripture this morning and trying to learn and understand what this heavenly awards ceremony is all about. So would you read aloud with me the first scripture that's on your outline there, Revelation 22:12. Pastor Jim Custer last weekend alluded to this, and it's a reference to the rapture of the church and the coming of Jesus Christ. So read this aloud with me, if you would. Behold, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to everyone according to what he has done. It's talking about the return of Jesus, the rapture of the church, and the next event on God's prophetic plan for us. In 1 Corinthians 4, Paul wrote these words, "Therefore judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait till the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of men's hearts. At that time, each will receive his praise from God." Now, we talk a lot around here about giving praise to God, don't we? But there's coming a day when God is going to give praise back to us, to his people. It's going to be a great day. "For we must all appear," it says, "before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, while living your life here on the earth, whether good or bad. So then, each of us will give account of himself to God." Paul wrote this in 2 Timothy 4. "Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day." Well, you circled the word award. That's where we get the idea of an awards ceremony. "Not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize." Philippians 3, "I press on," Paul wrote, "toward the goal to win the prize, for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. For we will all stand before God's judgment seat." Now, I want to be very clear about something right up front. No one is saved, no one is redeemed, no one is made right with God by their good works. We know this, right? The Bible says, "Not by works of righteousness that we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us." So none of us is saved by our good works, but we are saved for good works. Did you know that? Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. "You cannot earn heaven, but you can earn rewards that will help you enjoy heaven more." This is the truth of God's word. Bruce Wilkinson a few years ago wrote a great little book. You ought to get it. It's called A Life God Rewards. It's a little book. It's a quick read. You can sit down and read it in one setting. He wrote this in that book. "The teachings of Jesus show us that there are two keys that determine everything about our eternity. The first key is your belief, what you believe. This key unlocks the door to eternal life and determines where you will spend eternity. The second key is your behavior, and that key unlocks the door to reward and determines how you will spend your eternity." You see, heaven is not going to be experienced the same by everybody. I think this is so cool. Every good work, every worthy deed that you've ever done for Jesus during your time on this earth is going to get rewarded one day by Jesus Christ. Whether anybody else here knew what you did or not, Jesus sees, Jesus keeps records, and Jesus is going to reward you one day. That would be like a place to say amen, or glory, or woohoo, or something. Jesus is keeping track. Now, in the Bible, you will find seven major judgments of God. Seven. And since we filled up your note sheet with all kinds of other stuff, we didn't have room to put it in there. We'll post it on our website this week. But one of those is called the judgment seat of Christ, or more accurately, the Bema seat judgment. Would you write that word in there? Bema, B-E-M-A. Just write it somewhere on your note sheet. Because when Paul said, "We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ," it's the word Bema. And you're saying to yourself, what in the world is Bema? What does that mean? Well, in the city of Corinth in that day, Olympic Games were held. And there was a place in that city where there was like an amphitheater, and there was a raised marble platform in that theater. And that's where the winners of the contest would come, and they would receive their crown, their garland, their wreath, the victory crown. That raised marble platform was called the Bema, or the Bema seat. It was an awards platform. And so Paul is writing those believers in that city, and he's basically saying, hey, maybe you've seen that awards ceremony. Maybe you got tickets and observed that, and maybe you were impressed by that. But I want to tell you, you ain't seen nothing yet. You just wait till you get to the Bema seat awards ceremony in heaven one day. It'll be like nothing you've ever seen. So we're going to ask some questions and discover a few things, hopefully, about this heavenly awards ceremony, the ultimate awards banquet. When? That's the first question. When is this going to happen? When is this going to take place? And I confirmed this with Dr. Custer last weekend. We compared notes on this, and as I said, I believe, and he believes, this is going to be the very first event following the rapture of the church. So immediately following the rapture, we will all appear before the Bema seat of Jesus Christ. So in a sense, the rapture is when our season ends on this earth, and the awards ceremony is to follow. Who? Who's going to participate in this? The Bible's very clear. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Every single church-age believer in Jesus Christ, true believer, genuinely born-again person, will appear, will be present at the Bema seat judgment. Where is it going to take place? A lot of the sports banquets I've been to for teams here took place down at Massey's Pizza, which is a great place to have a thing like that. I'm kind of wondering if in heaven there's this huge Massey's Pizza, you know, that can hold tens of millions of people. Or maybe there's going to be a stadium or a huge amphitheater or banquet hall. I don't know. What we do know is it's going to be in the presence of Jesus, because he's going to be the one giving out the awards. Most scholars believe it's going to take place in heaven. And who is the rewarder? I said it, it's Jesus. Paul said, the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. These will be rewards given from the very hand of Jesus himself. And the purpose is reward and repayment for good works. That's the purpose of this Bema seat, or the judgment seat of Christ. It's an awards ceremony. Now, I've alluded to this a couple times already. Some of us need to hear this again. This Bema seat judgment is not to determine who goes to heaven. No. It is not to dole out punishment for sins. It is not to shame or embarrass or condemn us. Our sin has already been judged on the cross, right? Our sins have been judged in total, past, present, and future, on the cross of Jesus Christ, and for that we say, praise God. So this is not that kind of a condemning judgment. This is an awards ceremony. This is about Jesus rewarding his followers for faithful service to him. That's something you can get pumped up about. Now, having said that, I believe that there will be some regrets and some tears on that day. Here's why. In order to determine what exactly in our lives is worthy of rewarding, there's first going to be an evaluation, an examination of our lives. Jesus will examine each of our lives to discover which of the good works that we've done are worthy of being recognized and rewarded. And it's likely that some of us, when that happens, will be disappointed and have some regrets at that moment. The Bible gives an interesting picture of what this examination is going to be like. It's a metaphor, I think. It's the picture of a building, like a picture of a house, set on fire, ablaze. And it's a fire with a purpose. It's a fire that has been set to reveal the quality of the building materials that were used in building that house. And obviously what survives that blaze is what gets rewarded and what doesn't is consumed. You say, that's an interesting picture. Well, it's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Listen as I read, as Paul describes this. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should be careful how he builds. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. So he's saying whether you're building a nation or a church or a family or a single life, the best foundation to build on is Jesus Christ, a relationship with him. Verse 12, if any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, or wood or hay or straw, his work will be shown for what it is because that day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with what? Fire. And the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. Basically, what we see here is a construction site. See this? He's saying that each of us is building, constructing a life. And he likens it to building a house or a building. And each of us is using certain materials to build with. Some of us are using strong, durable, long-lasting materials. He calls it gold, silver, precious stones. Other people are using garden variety materials that do the job but wouldn't survive a fire, like wood, hay, straw. And he says that on that evaluation day at the Bema seat, what we've built, the life that we've built, will be subjected to fire, and the quality of our work will be revealed. Some stuff's going to burn up, and some will endure and be rewarded at the ultimate awards ceremony. The fire will reveal the quality of each person's work. If you're with me, just nod your head like this so I know. Okay, this is kind of an interesting picture, isn't it? And there's some things we don't know. We don't know exactly how this is going to work. Now, in the book of Revelation, it says that Jesus' eyes are like a flame of fire. And some scholars believe that Jesus, on that day, is somehow going to look through those eyes at the lives that we've built, and in an instant, his fiery gaze is going to consume everything that was worthless in our lives, and only what is valuable will remain, kind of a purification by fire. Sometimes I think about that and I wonder what portion of my life is going to go up in smoke on that day. We also don't know exactly which part of this is private and which part of it is public. I tend to think that the examination part, the evaluation part, is going to be private. Just me and Jesus. Just you and Jesus. I hope that it's going to be private, don't you? But when it comes to the awards ceremony, Paul used the metaphor of the Bema seat, and that was public. That was a huge stadium with thousands of people, and in this case, probably tens of millions of people looking on as believer after believer after believer approaches the Bema seat, the platform, and receives awards. Public ceremony where everybody could see and cheer and congratulate the winners. I hope that's the way it's going to work. I think there's going to be some new heroes that day, don't you? People whose names you don't know, people you've never heard of, who kind of live their lives beneath the radar here, not on TV, grandmas, clerical workers. But on that day, when they stand before Jesus, they're going to have this pile of good deeds that he's going to reward them for, and they're going to become household names in heaven. It's going to be a cool day. What we do know for sure is this. Some of our works will survive the heat of that examination, and some won't. What survives, Jesus would call your gold, your silver, your costly stones. The rest, the wood, the hay, the straw, will all be reduced to a smoldering pile of ashes. So the question in my mind is, what's going to get burned up? What's the stuff that's not going to survive the fiery gaze of Jesus Christ when he looks at my life? I want to know that, don't you? And what is going to survive? Well, let's think first about what's going to burn up. I think two kinds of works, two kinds of deeds are going to burn up, just be incinerated that day through the fiery gaze of Christ. Number one, unconfessed sins committed after salvation. Now, many, many, many of you would claim in here to be saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. I hope that's true. Now, since you've been saved, let me see a show of hands. How many of you have sinned at least once since you've been saved? Okay. How many of you more than once? Okay. We've all sinned. The Bible does not teach sinless perfection at that point. It teaches a gradual transformation of our lives from the inside out. We've all sinned. And Jesus says, when as believers we sin, we have two options. One, we can cover, we can hide, we can conceal it, or we can own up and bring it to light and confess it. Now, here's what I believe. I believe that confessed sins get forgotten, but unconfessed sins will make it to that day, but will be consumed, will be burnt up, sins that we didn't acknowledge, that we didn't confess. Now, that makes sense, right? Sin is going to get burnt up on that day. Certainly, unconfessed sin will. But secondly, not only unconfessed sins, but worthless works. I don't know how else to say this. Paul, in the passage we looked at earlier, said it this way. If I can find it. At the judgment seat of Christ, each one will receive what is due him for the things done while in his body, whether good or bad. But the word bad there does not mean evil. It means worthless, useless, having no value. Stuff that has no value, that's devoid of kingdom value, is going to burn up on that day. Just going to burn up. I'm not talking about evil, bad stuff, sin. We're just talking about stuff. Don't take this wrong, but sometimes when I think about this, I think about people, Christians, who spend tens of thousands of hours playing video games. I got nothing, you know, we all got our stuff, right? We all got our junk. But just think about that day, okay? And you're standing before Jesus, and he's examining your life with his fiery gaze, and you've spent tens of thousands of hours playing video games, and it all goes poof! And there's this huge fireball! And that's your life! And the people down in hell are looking at that over in heaven saying, man, that doesn't look much different than what we're experiencing down here. But it's a lot different. It says you'll be saved as one escaping through the flames. Sometimes I wonder how much of my life's going to burn up. How much is just worthless stuff that has no kingdom value? What's going to survive? What's going to survive? What kind of works will Jesus deem to be worthy of reward? What is gold and silver and costly stones? Well, thankfully, the Bible's not silent. It tells us the works that will be rewarded at the Bema Seat judgment. You ready for this? Five kinds of works that Jesus is looking for, taking note of, recording, and will someday reward. Number one, purely motivated good deeds. Yeah, every good thing, every worthy deed you've done in order to please Jesus Christ is going to get rewarded on that day. Everything that you did, big or small, motivated by a sincere desire to please Jesus Christ is going to be rewarded. It's going to survive the flame. Jesus said this in Matthew 6, the Sermon on the Mount. Be careful, he said, not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. If you do, you will have, what? No reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets. Do-do-do-do! I will now be giving my offering and blessing the poor and impoverished among us. No. He said, don't do that as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets. To be honored by men, I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. That's all they're going to get, is the applause of men. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. The rest of the passage speaks of spiritual activities like praying and fasting. He says, look, some people are doing it to be seen by men. That's all the reward they're going to get, the applause of men. But those who are sincerely seeking God, they will be rewarded by God one day. Every time you pick up this book and read the Bible to seek God, God sees it. God knows it. Every time you pray, every time you fast, every time you give, every time you make an effort to share Jesus Christ with someone, as faltering as it may be in your own mind, Jesus sees that. On that day, you'll be rewarded. Everything you do to seek God, maybe you'll be able to turn your sermon outlines in that day and get rewards. And then if all the blanks are filled in, it's like double. Maybe, I don't know. Purely motivated good deeds. This tells me that our motives matter, doesn't it? Matter to God. Not just what we do, but why we do it. Second, eternal investments will be rewarded by Jesus on that day. Decisions to invest in things that will last forever, not just temporal stuff here and now. And what does last forever? What are the eternal things? God, His kingdom, His word, and the souls of men and women. People. People will last forever. Any investment of your time or talent or treasure that affects or impacts eternity will be rewarded on that day at the awards ceremony. Got a card in the offering a couple weeks ago from a family that was here visiting from out of town, and the way they worded it was interesting. They said, Pastor Steve, we came here today in order to get saved. And we got saved today. And I thought, yeah. And every time you invest in the work of God that results in children coming to Jesus Christ, or teenagers coming to Jesus, or adults coming to Jesus, that not only blesses them and changes their eternity, not only blesses you, but Jesus is taking note. He's going to reward that one day because you invested in eternity. Speaking of money, you've heard this statement before. You cannot take it with you, but you can send it on ahead by investing in eternity. So that's going to get rewarded. Three, faithful stewardship of gifts, abilities, and resources will be rewarded on that day. Oh, I'm so glad for this. Jesus is going to reward faithfulness. Not talent. That's what gets rewarded down here. Not good looks. That's who gets on TV here. Not a perfect body shape. That's what gets noticed here. But Jesus, who sees things clearly and accurately, is going to reward faithfulness on that day. It is required of stewards, Paul wrote, that you be found faithful, trustworthy, reliable. Well done, good and faithful servant. See, we can all be faithful. We can't all be talented. We can't all be good looking. But we can all be faithful. And Jesus is going to reward us on that day. Listen to this, 1 Peter 4. Offer, that's not even a word. Offer hospitality. I guess if you put those two together. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength that God provides, so that in all things God might be praised through Jesus Christ. You see, every time you use your spiritual gift to bless somebody else, to serve them, Jesus notices that. Every time you minister to a needy brother or sister, every time you open your home, that's what it says, hospitality. Every time you invite someone into your home and show them hospitality, every time you speak a word of truth about God to somebody, and every single time you pray with someone, Jesus is tracking all that and recording it, and will reward you for it someday. Whether or not anybody in this life ever sees you do any of those things, Jesus sees it all. Isn't that cool? I mean, have you ever done anything that you thought that was pretty good, and you're looking around, no one's applauding, no one's noticing? Jesus sees what you do. He's seen everything that you've done for him. Thank God for this. In the presence of millions, probably tens of millions of believers, he's going to reward you openly on that day. A fourth kind of work that he will reward is, you could say, sincere acts of generosity and kindness shown to others. Sincere acts of generosity and kindness. God sees everything you do for others. 1 Timothy 6, it says, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, but to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, yes, but to put their hope in God, who is not uncertain, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that's truly life. God sees everything you do for others, every little act of kindness. He especially takes note when we do it for the people of God, it says. Hebrews 6:10, God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown him as you've helped his people and continue to help them. This week, I caught my assistant during work hours praying with someone on the phone. Now, in our line of work, that's actually a good thing. You know, I walk out of my office and she's there, she's on the phone praying intensely for someone, you know. And I'm thinking, man, that is so awesome. And because I was studying for this message, I thought, you know, that's beneficial in so many ways. Not only are her prayers blessing the person on the other end of the line, not only are her prayers activating God to work more deeply in that person's life, her prayers are earning for her rewards in heaven because she's praying for someone sincerely, and she's getting paid for it. I mean, that's a four banger right there. That is awesome. Everything you do for God's people, every time you pray with someone, serve someone, listen to them, meet a need, speak an uplifting word, every time you go over to their house and fix a leaky faucet, rake their leaves, slip them a monetary gift, God sees it. God sees your kindness. No one else may know, but God knows. And he says, I will not forget your work or the love you've shown me by loving on my people. He also particularly takes note when we show kindness to those who cannot repay, who can't pay back. When you give a banquet, it says in Luke 14, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be, what does it say? Repaid. Payback. When? At the resurrection of the righteous. God especially takes note when we show kindness to those who cannot repay us. I was thinking this week about some of you who, you have a heart for the outcast. You have a heart for that person that everybody else shuns and stays away from. You have a heart for them. You have a heart to befriend people who everybody else is making fun of at school or at the office or whatever. And you go out of your way to just befriend that person and be kind to them and show kindness. And it's coming from a heart that beats with compassion because of Jesus. I want you to know Jesus sees that. He knows everything that you do to people who cannot repay you. God sees it when you go over and cut a single mom's grass or fix her car or change her oil. Maybe she doesn't have the means to repay you, but I'm telling you what, God does. And he'll repay you one day. Publicly. Even the littlest things. It says, if anyone gives a cup of cold water to a little child because he's my disciple, I tell you the truth, he will certainly not lose his reward. Even the littlest, seemingly insignificant act of kindness, like giving a water bottle to somebody on a hot day in the name of Jesus, will be rewarded. Somebody's keeping track of everything that you've done. And then he says, you know, I especially take note when I see you showing kindness to your enemies. When we act like God, loving people who are unlovely or unlovable or unkind to us, that's the equivalent of building a life with gold and silver and costly stones. God sees that. When we give to bless Muslim people and bring them the gospel, that counts with God. When we choose because of Jesus to return good to those who've done evil to us, our reward in heaven will be great, it says. And if we end up having to suffer for this, God sees that too. That's number five. God will reward those who have gladly suffered, sacrificed, and even suffered for his namesake. It's one reason I hope that the awards ceremony is public. Because there are people whose names I don't know, and you don't know them either, who have gone through excruciating suffering for the cause of Jesus Christ, and I want to know their story. I want to know their name. And on that day, if it is a public thing and we get to hear their name and their story, we're going to go, oh my, Jesus must be even more glorious than I thought if he's worth going through that in order to remain faithful. Would you read aloud with me Matthew 5, 11, and 12? It's going to appear on the screen, I think. Here we go. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. There's great reward awaiting those who pay a price to follow Jesus. Paul wrote, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Listen, Jesus sees everything you do and everything you've done. It's being recorded, and on that day, it will be brought to light. Not to shame you, but to reward you openly at the ultimate awards ceremony. Now, of course, there's a question that's on the tip of your tongue right now. It might be, when is this sermon going to end, for crying out loud? That might be the question, and it's going to end shortly. But hopefully the question is this: what are the rewards? What do we get? I mean, anybody else fleshly enough to have questions like that? It's interesting. My wife heard that I was speaking on this weekend, and she had one of my sons go into our crawl space and dig out this cardboard box. You know, down here on the earth, when we talk about awards and rewards and things like that, it's often trophies, isn't it? I don't know if this happened to you, but I don't know, it was 10 or 15 years ago, I got a UPS shipment from my parents. It was a cardboard box with all the trophies that I had earned growing up, which had been in a closet somewhere. You know, they're trying to expunge every last memory of me from their house. So, boom, there goes the trophies. Ship them off to Ohio. If that hasn't happened to you yet, it probably will someday. And so what did we do? We took that box and put them in the crawl space. So my wife, you know, pulls them out this week. And some of these things I haven't seen for a long, long time. Like this one here. See that year? That says 1978. I played tennis on the tennis team. I remember the awards banquet I was at when they gave me this. Most improved. That's code for, you were really crummy last year, and you're tolerable this year. So most valuable was what I wanted, but that always eluded me. There's some other stuff in that box. Here's my Timothy Award from Awana Club. Back to the early 70s, probably. My youngest son, just this week at the Awana Awards ceremony, right here, got his Timothy Award. And I was bragging on this week. This is mine from way back when. Let's see. Now, I'm kind of proud of this one, actually, because this one, is a tennis trophy that I actually won last summer, a tournament I played up in Westerville, and I actually won the tournament. But here's the interesting thing. I looked at this, and I looked at this. I'm like, wait a second. They're the same guy. This is like Southern California in the 70s. This is Central Ohio last year. It's the same guy. And it's the tight shorts that nobody's worn to play tennis in 25 years. You know, what's with that? Is there only one trophy company in the world or what? So there's that. I went into my son's room, and honestly, there's 10 of these. I got three boys. They've all played basketball, you know, so there's 10 of these trophies sitting on the dressers there, and these are the ones they give out here locally in the sports leagues. Pretty cool. And then I rummaged around in my office, and I actually found this plaque. This was an award I received 25 years ago for winning a sermon contest at a Bible college. Some of you are like, well, what happened, you know? I mean, you've really deteriorated since then. Trophies. You know, down here on the earth, we get these trophies and we're excited about them for a while, and then you know this is true. You go to a yard sale and you find some guy's bowling trophy from 1964, right? And he'll take a quarter for it. I mean, they're just not that valuable, and I'm hoping against hope that the awards that we get in heaven aren't going to be like these and end up in a box in a crawl space somewhere. So what are the awards? Let me give you four. First one is commendation from Christ. Well done, good and faithful servant. Translated, good job. Way to go. I love it at the end of the season at Massey's when you're there with your kids' sports team and everybody's stuffing themselves with pizza, and then the coach gets up, right? And he starts to call the boys or the girls up one at a time. And he's got something he's thought about for a while, and he's going to affirm that quality in this young kid's life, isn't he? So Billy, come on up here. Hey, all the parents. And Billy comes walking up there, and Billy's kind of beaming because he knows good stuff's coming. And the coach says, Billy, I want to give you this trophy for being a great player in our team this year. We had a good year. We were 11-3. And Billy, you made a contribution to our team. You were our clutch player, or you were our emotional spark plug, or whatever it is. And he has a custom-crafted word of affirmation for little Billy. And he gives it to Billy, and Billy's just standing there. You know, he's got pizza sauce coming down his chin, but he's beaming, isn't he? Because he's like, yeah, I'm a part of this team. I made a difference. I helped us go 11-3 or 2-9 or whatever the case might be, you know. It's a big moment. It's going to be a big moment when you stand in front of Jesus Christ and lock eyes with him for the first time, and he looks at you and goes, good job. You were one of my clutch players down in Central Ohio in the 2000s. You did everything I asked you to do. I had a calling on your life. I had a mission. You did it. Way to go. Won't that be good to hear? Some of you never heard that growing up from your parents. And in one sense, your whole life has been about trying hard to earn that commendation from somebody significant in your life. And I'm telling you, it's coming one day. And there ain't anybody more significant than Jesus. So that's one of the rewards, the good job from Jesus Christ himself. Second, maybe you never thought of this one, entrustments of responsibility in the kingdom age. We don't have time to talk about it too much today, but listen, during the 1,000-year reign of Jesus on this earth, he's going to need trustworthy officials at the local and regional levels to help administrate his kingdom and carry out his plan. And he's going to award those positions to followers who demonstrated trustworthiness and faithfulness in this life. Luke 19, the master says, well done, my good servant. Because you have been trustworthy in a very small matter, take charge of 10 cities. You got this whole region over here. You got West Virginia. You got Greater Seattle. You've got Bangladesh, whatever, you know? Some of us are one city people or five city people. Maybe we've got some 10 city folks in here. Some of the rewards are going to be greater responsibilities in the kingdom age. Third one is one we're probably most familiar with, victory crowns. How many of you have ever heard that there's going to be crowns given someday as rewards? Can I see your hands? Yeah. We sang about it, casting our crowns at his feet. That was a group by that name, too. This is probably the most well-known of Jesus' rewards. Paul wrote, everyone who competes in the games, the Olympic games, goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Now, we hear the word crown, and we tend to think in terms of a kingly crown, a golden crown encrusted with jewels. But that's not the word used here. The actual word used, the Greek word, is stephanos, which the name Stephen, with a PH, comes from, crowned. It wasn't a kingly crown, but it was a garland of leaves woven together into a wreath that was placed on the head of a victorious athlete at the Olympics. Modern-day equivalent would be a medal. Think of Michael Phelps standing up there on the Bema, the awards platform, getting that medal around his neck. This was the equivalent of that. It was a wreath, a garland. It was called a stephanos, a crown. It's an achievement award that symbolizes victory. Now, my personal opinion is that we don't really know what these crowns are. We just know they're very valuable, and we will want to have many of them on that day. The Bible talks about several different kinds of crowns. The crown of life, awarded to those who remain faithful through suffering. The crown of glory, given to local church elders who serve well. The crown of righteousness, given to those who long for Jesus appearing, who long to see him come. And there are more. So many, many followers of Jesus on that day will receive a valuable, enviable victor's crown. Don't know what it is, but you will want some. And then finally, treasure in heaven. And we've alluded to this. This is another kind of award, heavenly treasure. Again, I don't think we know exactly what this is, because when we hear the word treasure down here on the earth, we tend to think of what? Wealth, money. But money's not worth anything up there. I mean, for crying out loud, they paved the streets with gold. Gold is pavement in heaven. So it's not money. It's something else that's very valuable. What we do know is that when the Bible talks about accumulating treasure in heaven, it's usually tied to giving away treasure down here on the earth. That's how you earn it. Jesus looked at him and loved him, Mark 10 says. One thing you lack. Go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. I want to tell you that God sees when you place your little gift in the yellow house in the lobby to provide a 20 by 20 home for an impoverished family in Costa Rica. God sees that. God credits it to your heavenly account. God saw when you gave to the benevolence fund, the Brothers Keeper Benevolence Fund at Christmas time to help families in our church get through emergency seasons because of the economy. God saw when you gave to provide clean water wells on the other side of the world, to provide clean drinking water for people who don't have that. God saw that. God saw when you bought some gift cards to help single moms here in our church who were struggling just to make it. And like I said, it's a double blessing. Not only does your giving away of treasure down here bless other people, but it also increases the balance in your heavenly 401k account, which I'm telling you is doing a lot better than your earthly 401k account. Treasure in heaven laid up for yourselves, he says. So, words of commendation from the lips of Jesus, praise from God, responsibilities in his kingdom, victory crowns, treasure in heaven, and there's more besides. I'm looking forward to that day. I think there's going to be a lot of applause, don't you? There's going to be a lot of joy. There's going to be a lot of laughter. There's going to be a lot of smiling. Some new heroes are going to be made that day. There's going to be some tears, some regrets. But then it says Jesus is going to come and wipe away every tear. I'm pumped about that day, and also about this day, because this day affects that day. I hope you got that. There is an invisible one-way connection between your life here and now and your experience on that day. I hope you'll go out after hearing this message just stoked about how your choices today are going to affect your eternity, impacting the day that when you stand before the one who died for you, the one you love. I'll close with this challenge, again from Bruce Wilkinson in his book. He says this: the choices you make in your life don't come to nothing when you die. They matter, and they will continue to matter throughout all of eternity. Everything you do today matters for eternity. So I hope on that day you're going to receive an abundance of rewards from the hand of Jesus because of how you live your life for his glory here. So let's open our eyes and love and give and serve in his name, because you're worth it and he's worth it. He's worth it. Will you bow with me in prayer? Lord, thank you for giving us a glimpse into the truth of what's going to happen on that day. Lord, if we don't get anything else from this today, help us to see the connection between this day and that day. And to know that you're recording everything, every little thing that we do, every little act of kindness or generosity or sharing or service or hospitality or ministry or sharing truth with someone, or praying, or reading the Bible, even attending church, sharing our faith with someone, giving. You're keeping track of all of it. Jesus, I so hope it's a public award ceremony so we can rejoice in each other's good fortune that day. And certainly we do it all because you are totally worth everything, our whole lives. And give us a fresh vision of that as well, Lord. And we thank you and praise you now. In Christ's name. Amen.